Good morning and greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's a little easier the first week to decide what to have chapel talks about. It seems like everything you think about after a while you've heard about. And as I was preparing this one, this chapel talk, it seemed like I've been working on this for some time. And seems like other speakers were kind of going the same place. And so you can just look at this as kind of a review this morning. And that's fine. That's necessary as well. I'm not planning on going real deep, but I would like us to turn to 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. Help us look at a couple verses here, actually. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 and 12. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." I'd like to think about four words this morning. And one thing that happens, we come to Bible school and we think about a lot of things and talk about what's right and wrong and what we believe. And it's very important. But it doesn't stop there. It's very important that there's action. And I want to look at four action words here. It's flee, follow, fight, and lay hold. And so in a way, I would like to just help us maybe summarize some of this, so much good teaching we had. And it's there's an aspect where there's just no way we can remember it all. We just wish somehow we had bigger vessels and better retainers so that we could hold all of this and just so it's in our inventory and we can just pull it out when we need it. But that's actually, it's not the way it works. God's truth is always there and it's something we can always pull from. But it needs to be something that we are a part of and it's fresh for us to work in this battle. So, flee, follow, fight, and lay hold. And I would contend that all of us are actually experienced in all these things, but if we're honest, the human tendency is to flee the wrong things and not the things we should be fleeing. And to follow the wrong things, and not the things we should be following. The same with fighting and laying hold on the wrong things. So I'd just like to think about these briefly. And the first one, flee. Flee these things. What's he talking about? Well, if you go back in the passage, he's talking about fleeing false teachers, so fleeing people, and men of corrupt minds, fleeing covetousness, which that comes a little closer to our own selfishness. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. And 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts. And let's just go back as an example of fleeing. A familiar example. I believe all the examples I have are very familiar stories in Genesis 39. And of course, that's where Joseph had this opportunity to flee. He also had opportunity for sin. But And we read this story, we're inspired by this story, but is it our testimony? And it can be. But I believe there's a key here. And we know how that story, well, I'll just start reading verse 7 here. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Then how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do this his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He fled. But part of this fleeing says, flee youthful lust, flee fornication, flee the lust of the flesh, was that he had this relationship with God that he knew. He had this concept of what he should flee. And he knew what was going to drag him down. And this could be our associations. It can be our music. Which way does it take us? Our music, our entertainment, recreation. We might like that word better. But Joseph, he was going about his business, and when the rubber met the road, he knew this was in conflict to the battle he was in, and he fled. He fled. I'm going to leave fleeing for now. We'll come back to it just a little bit later. And 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." It's the same concept. This flee and follow is the same concept that Jesus was teaching when he said, when you're emptied, you need to fill again. You need to fill with the good things, or seven other devils will return. You'll be in worse place than you were. But follow righteousness, right living, godliness, doing it like God wants us to do. Follow Christ. Be a disciple. As Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And being a disciple in that day wasn't just going and around wherever the master was, the rabbi. It was being what the master is, and that's what Christ wants for each one of us, to be Christ in our society, to respond like he would in situations. Follow faith. Faith. And our English language has minimized this word of faith. And in the original, the context of that original word, to my understanding, is that it included obedience. It was faith that works, faith that makes a difference. Things to follow love, this patience, meekness, follow Christ. And as we're following. I think we know it doesn't, we don't have to go real deep to understand that it's easy for us to follow the wrong things, just as easy it is for us to flee the wrong things, if you will. And the next one is fight the good fight of faith. Don't just fight anything, but fight the good fight of faith. And I'd like us to think about this a little bit. And there's this term, when someone gets into conflict, the response is either fight or flight. And in this case, we're looking at flight first, fleeing. As we face a conflict, there's either flight or fight. And how, in this spiritual battle that we're all in, how do we determine whether it's a fight or flight situation? And I would contend that most battles we face, there's aspects of both. But as I was studying this, there was something that I'm not sure I have quite figured out, but it was an astounding thought, and as I was going down and I went flee, follow, fight, lay hold, and I was making lists of things you should flee, you know, to go with these. And one of the top ones I had on my list to flee was the devil. But the more I got to studying this, I think that's unscriptural. We flee our youthful lusts, we flee the flesh, but the devil, it says in Peter, 1 Peter 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. This is a spiritual being, and we don't try to fight it in the flesh. And I believe that also we don't fight the devil. Okay? Just from what I've studied here. We fight the good fight of faith. We're in a battle, and we need to remember whose battle we're in. And all we're called to be is soldiers, faithful soldiers in that battle. Turn to another passage we looked at recently. I think it was just yesterday. 1 Samuel 17. And I'd like if you just turn there. We're not going to, because I'd just like to go through and catch some verses. And we're going to follow David through this story of 1 Samuel 17 a little bit. Just briefly, David, he rose up early in the morning. His father told him to go down, see how the brothers were faring. And he rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and went, did as Jesse had commanded him, came to his brothers. And as he came there, he heard this giant. Go to verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? And so David's here saying, hey, what's in this for me? No. Let's keep reading. He said, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Let's keep reading. And the people answered him and said this after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Elias, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know the pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You might see it from the sidelines. And David said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And it's interesting. I think sometimes when we're in a battle, we get a little, or in the fight, we get discouraged by the Eliabs. They're saying, you're being irresponsible. But David, and that's why I read verse 21st, it said he left the sheep with a keeper. He was being responsible. But one thing he didn't leave back there in the hills of Bethlehem was the God He found out on the hillside, alone as a shepherd, for hours. And he found that strength in that God. And if you follow David's life, we know there were failures, but it took him all through his life, this man after God's own heart. And when he came and he faced this battle, that was the biggest thing that David saw, was that this man's defying my God. And it ripped his soul. Because he knew that he was in a battle and he knew who was the victor. He knew who was the winner. And we know how then he went to Saul. And Saul said, Hey, take my armor. And David said, I haven't proved that. I've proved my God out there in the wilderness, in the hills of Bethlehem. And I've heard Brother Murray encourage you different times to that habit of a personal devotional life. And I'm here to testify that if we don't have that relationship with God, that continual relationship with God, we will not be equipped, number one, to identify the enemy, who the real enemy is, and number two, we're not going to have the armor, proper armor, to fight the battle. And then he went. Verse 45. We know the. Remember when Goliath cursed him, and I call this story the giant David and Goliath. Because if we look at this from a spiritual realm of this battle. There is no question who the victor is. When we look at it from our human point of view, it's impossible. And Goliath cursed him in the name of his gods, and he came, told him to come. And what did David say? He says, I can get you. Nope, he says, I come in the name of the Lord. That was his banner. And it was for a purpose, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And I think that's important as we fight this battles properly. It's that the world knows that there is a God. In fact, Jesus talked about that in the high priestly prayer, that through the unity of his people, and that fight against evil, they'll know that there is a God, because the battle is the Lord's. And we're not, I think sometimes we misidentify the real enemy. And that's what, I guess, probably as I've gone through life, and to be honest, I had a bit of resistance to the idea of teaching church history this year, because I felt like it was a bit of going through church conflict, because that's a lot of what history, and church conflict has been a difficult aspect of my life. And I think it has for quite a few of you already. But one thing as I've gone through life, and one thing that's given me a lot of peace as I've faced some of those things, is just to remind myself daily who the real enemy is. And when we're fighting each other, we're not fighting the real enemy, but the sad part is the devil's winning. That's all he wants, is for us to fight each other. It was Gideon's battle concept, if you will. But that's not what God wants us to be doing within the church. We need to identify who our real God is and who the real enemy is. And they don't. It's not the person sitting beside us in church. In fact, the real enemy is not people. The real enemy is the powers of evil. And I love how Ephesians 6 puts it. And I think sometimes there's just power in reading the scripture. Let's turn to that and read it. What the real armor looks like. And this is what we fight in. And it talks about, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in verse 12. Verse 13, Ephesians 6. Wherefore, take on the whole armor of God. Not the piece that's your favorite piece. Take on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have done all to stand. There, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I love that. So where you go, you're leaving footprints of peace. That's what God's people do as we're fighting the battle and making that perfect ground to bring others to faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And in this way, you fight. And in this, with this armor, you don't flee the enemy. Because if you look at this armor, it's in the front. You're not protected from the back. And so it's we face the enemy. The last one, lay hold. Lay hold on eternal life. Is this future or present? I believe that as immortal beings, part of Jesus' prayer was, "Thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven." And I believe it's God's will that we are his kingdom now, that we're partakers of eternal life, and that we're laying hold on that. Turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 2. Again, I'm going to go through a familiar story, but I would like if you would just follow along as I pick out a few verses. And this is when Elijah, the story of when Elijah went up in a chariot. And he and Elisha, he had gone and selected Elisha. It's an interesting story itself, but and Elisha's working with him, sticking to him, and I just like this illustration of Elisha laying hold on Elijah and laying hold on eternal life. He didn't want this to go. And Elijah's going and Elisha are going along, and he says, "Tarry here, I pray thee. And for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." Elisha says, "As the Lord liveth," I'm in verse 2 of 2 Kings 2, "as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. And they keep going. And Elijah said unto him in verse 4, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And we go to Jericho, verse 6. "And Elijah said unto him, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And the two went on. And as he's holding fast, So we're using Elijah as a type of eternal life here. And they come to the Jordan, and Elijah takes his mantle and strikes the Jordan, and they follow across, and Elisha would not leave him, went with him over the Jordan, and his 50 sons of the prophets stayed back. And then Elijah says, ask what do you want from me? Ask what I shall do for thee in verse 9, before I am taken away. And Elisha said, pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And we see here that Elisha had an eternal perspective. He didn't say, well, teach me how to be just like you. He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. He's saying, what I really want to be is a man of God. I want to take hold on eternal life. Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I go, it'll be so. And if not, it shall not be so. And then Elijah went up in verse 11 in a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, verse 12, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And he took this mantle. And he took that mantle in the same way that Moses, I believe, took the rod. And he had seen Elijah doing. And we see humanity here in Elijah. And he has this mantle, and he's standing at the Jordan River. And we see an internal conflict going on here, because as he hits the water, he says, where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Elijah? Is that a legitimate question? I appreciated the message the other day on Unboxing God. And I believe that as we're across Jordan, as it were, as we're in desert places, as we're in this fight, laying hold on eternal life, there comes times of feelings of loneliness, desperation, and we have nowhere else to turn to. But the man of faith says, where is the God of Elijah? That is the place to turn to. In fact, it's the only place to turn to lay hold on eternal life. I think we'll just look at a couple other verses back in 1 Timothy in closing. Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, as part of laying hold on eternal life. And verse 19 talks about laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may be able to lay hold on eternal life. That's my prayer for each one of us today, is that we lay hold on eternal life. And as this army here at the Lord's Army, Bethel Bible School in 2021, you are a mighty force in this battle, in this kingdom. And God has you here for such a time as this, to be in this battle, to fight it, to lay hold on eternal life, and to flee your own selfish passions. Let's stand for prayer. Kind Father, we come to you. We just thank you that you are God. We thank you that you are the God of Elijah, and that you are the God of us today here at Bethel Bible School. You have that same power, you have that same will, you have that same desire for us to flee our own lusts, follow Christ, to fight the good fight of faith, and to lay hold on eternal life, that we might be soldiers in your kingdom. Lord, we just pray that you might bless us today as we study again your word. Pray that you might grant health and healing from sickness. Lord, we just pray that you might give us clear minds, be with the teachers, and Lord, especially just guide us that we might have a spirit of searching your truth and not be drawn away by false doctrine and thinking. Just guide and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.